The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians 13. So let's read. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see as a reflection, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I shall know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord for us today. There's a passage of scripture that is the most well known outside of the church. It's probably the one found in the middle of our passage. It's quoted at weddings to demonstrate what a healthy marriage is supposed to look like. It makes its way around social media as an encouraging quote. Or you could get it as a print on your wall to have it as a reminder of what you're trying to aspire to in family life. It's generally found in a pretty cursive font with flowers and a stunning landscape. It's all very lovely and sweet. Now, I'm not saying that applying the passage to marriage and family isn't helpful at times, but if that's the limit of our interpretation of the passage, then we've missed what Paul is talking about, and it makes a rather left-field detour in his train of thought in the book. Now, the Corinthian church was a bit of a mess. They were a church plagued by divisions, with different factions following their favorite teachers. Paul, Apollos, Peter, or for the ones who were really super spiritual, Christ himself. There were some in the church who were arrogant, looking down on Paul's ministry. There were some who were bragging about how gracious they were by ignoring blatant sin in their midst. Rather than being able to sort out their issues themselves, they were taking each other to court. They're dishonoring the Lord's Supper, and the gathering seemed to be chaotic occasions of people trying to outdo each other through the expression of their spiritual gifts. I don't know whether to say, look how far we've come, or, hey, how great was the early church? Now, in the middle of this chaos in the Corinthian church, the church, presumably the ones who didn't think that Paul was useless, have written to him asking for advice on a number of issues. They ask him about whether celibacy is the way to go and whether they should eat food that's offered to idols. Now, Paul responds to these questions, and then in chapter 12, he turns to talking about spiritual gifts. He explains that the Spirit has given a variety of different gifts to the church, and it's this variety that makes the church what it is. Now, some of these gifts may be more outwardly spectacular than others, but the church needs all of them to be healthy. A person's value to the church body is not measured by the gift that they have been given, But they had to recognize that the church suffers if any member suffers, while honor to any particular member should be reason for everybody to celebrate. The gifts should not be a cause of division, but a reason for greater unity. The chapter closes with Paul saying, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, leading, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all do miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way." This is the context for our passage today. Chapter 13 isn't talking about marriage or families, although there's certainly transferable wisdom. It's talking about how we should be conducting ourselves within the body of Christ. Gifts are great, Paul says, and without a hint of sarcasm, we should earnestly desire higher gifts. But there is something more excellent that we should be pursuing. "If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." The Corinthian church was so proud of their gifts. And yet Paul pulls the rug out from under them. He turns the expression of their gifts up to 11. "You could have the ability to speak in different human languages or even speak an angelic language. You could have amazing prophetic gifts and full understanding. You could have such amazing faith that anything you can think of will happen. You could be so generous that you give everything that you have away. But," Paul says, "if love isn't the driving factor behind the expression of those gifts, then we're wasting our time, we're no use, and there's no benefit." What can this look like? Maybe it's the musician who sees the musical portion of the church service as their own personal concert. That's the easy target. But it could also be the person who serves in a dozen different ministries so that they have a reputation of being incredibly giving. Or it could be the person who goes to the prayer meeting so that everybody can hear how spiritual their prayers are. Now, let's be clear. These are all great things to do. Musicians, we are incredibly grateful for your ministry. We are wonderfully blessed by everyone who serves in our ministries. And if you pray, please keep going. It's incredibly important to the life of our church. It's not the gift that's the problem, but the heart behind it. For me, it's been a passion for correct theology. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and now I'm pretty far from being a Pentecostal. So there was a bit of a journey involved in that. God took me on a journey where I questioned everything that I'd been taught growing up. As I read and studied, I became convinced by Calvinist doctrine. And if you know what that is, great. If you don't, that's okay. It basically just emphasizes the sovereignty of God in salvation. Now, there's a term out there. It's called cage stage Calvinism. It's a recognition of a trend that people discover Calvinism, become convinced that it's true, and then really should be locked in a cage away from people for a while so they don't hurt anyone. I definitely went through this stage. I became incredibly argumentative. There were no minor issues. Everything was a salvation issue. There were maybe two acceptable Bible translations. Every famous preacher who disagreed with me was a heretic. And the source of pretty much every worship song was questionable. I was frankly offensive and intolerable. And if you don't believe me, just ask my wife.
Now, a few years later, I like to think that I've changed. But what's changed? I'm still convinced of that doctrine as ever, but I think I've become more loving. My motivation in life isn't to win arguments and prove myself right anymore. Instead, it's to grow more like Christ and to serve the church. Anyway, that's far too much about me, so let's move on. Paul has stressed that love should be the driving passion behind everything that we do. But what does that love look like? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We're going to unpack that list in a minute, but before we do, I'd like to let the Apostle John speak. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. There's so much that we could take from this. And I was tempted to read the whole passage, not just those two verses, because they're beautiful. But as we go through the description of love that Paul gives us, there's two things that I want us to keep in mind. Firstly, God is love. The description of love is a glimpse into the nature of God himself. And secondly, if we're looking for a motivation to love our brothers and sisters, we have been loved by God in this way. And so we should be loving those who love God and who God loves in the same way. So let's break this down. Love is patient. Patience is defined as the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed and anxious. Now, you may not be aware, but people are the absolute worst. In fact, I'm pretty sure that at least 70% of the delays, problems, and suffering in my life are due to people. In fact, half of those are probably down to one person in particular, me. But that means there's still a whole lot that's caused by everybody else. If I'm going to love somebody, it means that I have to accept the fact that they are going to come with difficulties that I have to be okay with. People are going to think differently to me, but it's okay that they have the wrong opinion. We can learn to live together without agreeing on everything. They're going to do things a different way to how I like, but maybe their wrong way of doing things works for them. They may have really annoying personal traits, but maybe that's just how God made them and he thinks they're wonderful. Because you know what? They think I've got the wrong opinion too. And the way that I do things makes them want to tear their face off. And let's not even start about how incredibly irritating I can be. Again, just ask my wife or my daughter. Love is kind. Where patience is reactive, kindness is proactive. If we're kind to others, we're looking to do things that benefit them. It's understanding the needs of others and seeking to meet them. It could be an encouraging word or a meal. It could be listening to somebody's story without judgment. Or it could be offering them forgiveness when they've messed up. Love does not envy. How quickly can envy destroy a relationship? When we start looking at someone and seeing something that they have that we don't, and we start resenting them for it. Instead of becoming envious, love celebrates the other person and the fact that they've been blessed or successful. Love is not boastful, is not arrogant. These are the other side of the problem that envy has. And while they're similar, they are different. Boastfulness is an outward expression of superiority, while arrogance is an inward feeling of superiority. And while they can definitely be found together, That's not always the case. You could be boastful as a cover for deep-seated insecurity, while an arrogant attitude could be covered by false humility. Boastfulness says, look at me, while arrogance grumbles, you should be listening to me because I'm better than you. Instead of boastfulness and arrogance, love is characterized by humility. Love causes us to promote the other person and admits that we might not be as good or as right as we think we are. Love is not rude. This one's fairly self-explanatory, right? Love is polite. Love is courteous. Love makes an effort to not be offensive. Love is not self-seeking. If there's anything in this list that particularly calls out the modern world, it's this one. The ESV phrases it as, it does not insist on its own way. Or the NASB says, it does not seek its own benefit. Basically, love isn't selfish. Love accepts that not everything happens in a way that suits our particular preferences. It's okay that the church service doesn't run exactly how we would prefer it to run. It's okay that decisions are made that aren't the ones that we would have made. It's okay that the kids are in the service during the school holidays and maybe a bit disruptive. Love says, I want things to happen in a way that you need rather than what I want. Love is not irritable. We can all probably picture that person who is just always irritable. They're always getting up on the wrong side of the bed. They've never had enough coffee to interact with people. The slightest thing sets them off. They're perpetually annoyed with everything going on around them. Just an absolute delight to be around. Yeah. Love's not that. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Does anybody have a person in their life who's continually bringing up historical grievances? I know I've got a couple. They just randomly go, I can't believe you did this thing back in 2005. I say randomly, but I've probably triggered it by annoying them somehow. And you're thinking, I thought we dealt with that. There are adults now who weren't born then. They hold on to issues and let them build and build, and they collect grievances until they explode. That's not the way of love. Love lets grievances go, recognizing that holding on to them only leads to resentment and hatred. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. The extreme example of this is probably found in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul takes issue with the fact that the Corinthians are fine with a man having a relationship with his mother's wife, with his father's wife. We often mistake love as being something that excuses people's poor behavior and sin. But Paul is clear here, as he demonstrates throughout the letter, that that is the very opposite of loving. If somebody is out of line, it is loving to correct them. Of course, that correction needs to be filtered through everything else that we're talking about. We're not correcting people just because they're doing something differently to how we do it, and we should be kind and patient. But where there is unrighteousness, it needs to be corrected, so that our brother and sister can see their error and repent. Finally, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love changes our very posture towards others. Rather than getting frustrated with the failures of others, we're looking to protect them. We're believing the best of people rather than questioning their motives. We're having an ongoing hope for the best in any situation. And when people let us down, as they inevitably do, we're enduring that disappointment graciously, without retribution or consequence. Is anybody feeling like a complete failure now? I know I'm going through the list and thinking of far too many situations where I haven't been particularly loving. I can lose patience with people far too easily. I have a tendency to be arrogant, and I question the motivation of people more than I care to admit. But I don't want us to hear this and feel weighed down with guilt. Chapter 14 starts with the words, pursue love. There's not an expectation that we're going to love perfectly at all times, but it's a target to aim for. And more significantly, it's a list that should inspire gratitude in us. Because this is how God loves us. God is so incredibly patient with us, despite our constant failures. He showed his kindness by saving us. He doesn't get irritated with us, and he doesn't keep a record of our sins. The love of God for us endures despite our failure to love well. We get to this point in the chapter, and you can just feel the Corinthians hearing this and saying, love's great and all, but why should I want love more than the various spiritual gifts? You've said that it's excellent. Prove it. And so Paul justifies the statement. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. And as for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Again, he's not looking to diminish the various gifts like prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. But he says, they're temporary. They serve a purpose here and now. But there's going to come a point where they're put aside. Like when a child stops playing with their toys. You're getting excited over things that are only going to be significant for a relatively short period of time. But you're eternal beings. The gifts we have serve a purpose in the here and now. Paul will go on in chapter 14 to instruct the Corinthians in building up, in using their gifts for the purpose that they have been given, namely in building up and strengthening the church. But there's going to come a point where that's no longer required, and those gifts will become obsolete. But there are three things that will not become obsolete: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest, well, the most significant of these three is love. Today, as we're beginning a new year, we're also about to begin a new chapter in the life of our church. We have a choice in what we want our culture to be. Let us be one that truly reflects Romans 12:10. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Let us pray. Father God, we can't help but be struck by the love that you have shown us. You loved us without us deserving it. And then we see today how just incredibly you have loved us and the nature of that love. As your children, I pray that you'll help us to love each other in the same way. Help us to be kind. Help us to be generous. Help us to overlook the minor flaws and things that irritate us about other people. Help us to be a place that's known for our love. Help us to not seek our own benefit, our own preferences, but help us to love each other by seeking the best of the church. Lord, help us to love you by loving in the way that you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.